Scripture reading this evening is found in the Psalms, Psalm 73, and beginning in verse 11, and this will be from the Message translation. Psalm 73, verses 11 through 28. What's going on here? Is God out to lunch? Nobody's tending the store. The wicked get by with everything. They have it made, piling up riches. I've been stupid to play by the rules. What has it gotten me? A long run of bad luck, that's what. A slap in the face every time I walk out the door. If I'd have given in and talked like this, I would have betrayed your dear children. Still, when I tried to figure it out, all I got was a splitting headache. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I saw the whole picture. The slippery road you've put them on, with a final crash in a ditch of delusions, in the blink of an eye, disaster, a blind curve in the dark, and nightmare. We wake up and rub our eyes. Nothing. There's nothing to them, and there never was. When I was beleaguered and bitter, totally consumed by envy, I was totally ignorant, a dumb ox in your very presence. I'm still in your presence, but you've taken my hand. You wisely and tenderly lead me, and then you bless me. You're all I want in heaven. You're all I want on earth. When my skin sags and my bones get brittle, God is rock firm and faithful. Look, those who left you are falling apart, deserters. They'll never be heard from again. But I'm in the very presence of God. Oh, how refreshing it is. I've made the Lord, my God, my home. God, I'm telling the whole world what you do. This is the word of God for the people of God. So a question, you don't have to raise your hand or verbally answer, but you know, some of us are afraid of heights. You afraid of heights? Yeah, I'm not. I mean, I'm getting more and more a little wobbly when I get on top of the ladder, but I love being up in high places. I love being on the roof. I don't mind climbing up a tree. I like going up in an airplane and having the window seat so I can look out and see the earth below. I like being up in tall skyscrapers. The Sears Tower has a, it used to be the Sears Tower, now the Willis Tower, has a jut out. It's all plexiglass and it stands out from the side of the building. And you can stand in it with three or four of your friends and it's a clear bottom and clear sides. And I just love going out on that. And when I take some nervous people out there with me, I start jumping up and down. You know, and we're 100 floors up. It's just, I love it. I love heights. I've been in a hot air balloon and taken an hour trip. It was just a wonderful, wonderful time for me. So that's just me. That may not be you, and that's okay. But when we have those places where we get to see a lot from a high place, there's something, if we can get over our nervousness, there's something inspiring about that. Becky and I were in Alabama this last week, and in central Alabama around Birmingham, there's a lot of hills, and some are pretty big, and we were able to, during the course of our journey, be at the top of some of those hills and just see for miles and miles and miles. Just amazing. There's something about the big picture that puts things in a different perspective. And no one has a bigger picture of everything than God. Isaiah 55, verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord is speaking, says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, declares the Lord. In the Bible, When God wants people to get a clearer picture of his plan, when he wants to help them see things from his perspective, he leads them to higher ground. You remember Moses and Exodus, and when they came to the place near the Jordan River where the whole nation of Israel that had been wandering for 40 years in the desert was finally crossing over into the promised land, God took Moses up on Mount Pisgah's lofty heights to give him the picture of this beautiful scene of all of God's people moving into the promised land. When God instructed David and Solomon to build the temple, where did he tell them to put it? Told them to put it on Mount Zion, on a big hill we now know as Jerusalem. All the altars and places of sacrifice in the Old Testament were called high places. Peter, James, and John were invited by Jesus to his personal transfiguration. And you know where that happened? It happened on a hilltop, on a mountain. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. Zacchaeus wanted to get a better picture of what was going on. There was this whole parade following Jesus, and he wanted to see Jesus. What did Zacchaeus do? Yep, climbed up in a tree, got a better view. Jesus was crucified on the cross on Mount Calvary. It's a hill. It's called the Skull of Golgotha because it looks like a skull, but it was up high, higher than the surrounding area, so people could see. The Romans did that on purpose. They would execute criminals on crosses and put them on Main Street or up high where people would get the idea that if they did something wrong, that could happen to them. And we get to the book of Revelation, and John, in the Spirit, is called to come up here and see, and he gets a little glimpse into heaven. God wanted him to have a perspective of what eternity looked like. So it's important to get the big picture and see things from God's perspective. When we don't, then our faith, our thoughts, our life, they're not in sync, they're not in step with God. And there's several examples of that in Scripture, too, of persons who had trouble seeing the big picture, and the Lord had tried to help them see things a little differently. One of the main examples is the prophet Jonah. You remember Jonah was called by God as a prophet to go to Nineveh, preach to Nineveh, that sinful city. There's 250,000 people there, and they need to hear the good word. You need to tell them to shape up or God's going to ship them out. That was Jonah's commission. And what did he do? He got on a boat and he sailed immediately in the opposite direction from Nineveh because he didn't want to go there. He said, I know what's going to happen, Lord. I'm going to preach. People are going to hear, and you're going to be God, and you're going to be nice to them. I don't want you to be nice to them. And so, of course, God stirred up the waters and almost swamped the ship that Jonah was on, and he knew what the problem was. He said it was all his fault, and so he was thrown overboard into the water, and the waters calmed down, but God sent that big fish to swallow up Jonah and take him to the right place, spin him up on the shores where he could go to Nineveh and preach to the city. And he did, and he must have done an excellent job, because the president of Nineveh, the king of Nineveh, decided to, hey, say to all people, we need to turn to Jonah's God or we're going to be in trouble. So he ordered the whole nation to turn to God. And they did. And God spared Nineveh for a generation or two until they returned to their terrible ways, and then God decided to wipe them out. But for a while, they were spared. And when Jonah saw that the city wasn't being destroyed, he pouted a little bit. He got up on a hill and just kind of waited for the destruction to come. It never did, and he was very upset. And then God, the last chapter of the book of Jonah is about God teaching him a lesson, helping him to see things from his perspective, saying to Jonah, don't you know that there's a lot of people in Nineveh, and I care for them. And aren't they more important than cows and sheep and this plant that I made grow up and this, you know, see it from my perspective, Jonah. So here's the problem. When we fail to see things the way God sees them, then our attitude about life gets all out of whack. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What I'm doing here, just kind of a sleight of hand, is equating the way we see things with our attitude. And that's actually a good definition of attitude. Attitude is how we see things. Our attitude is the perspective that we have on whatever's happening in our life. I'm an aviation nut. I love flying. I love everything to do with flight. And in flying an airplane, there is a proper attitude that the plane needs to keep. It's a crucial dynamic for successful flight. It's just as crucial as airspeed and altitude. An attitude is the position, when you're flying, is the position of the nose in relationship to the horizon. And so if the nose of the airplane gets too steep, then the possibility of the plane stalling could happen, and that's not good with the engine stall. And at the same time, if the nose of the plane is too pessimistic, it's too pointed downward too much, if it's too Eeyore-ish, that's not good either, because then you're in a dive that you might not be able to pull out of. There's even an instrument in the center of the cluster of almost every dashboard of an airplane, and it's called an attitude indicator. You know, there's the altitude indicator, that's important. There's the speed indicator, that's important. But there's also the attitude indicator. And that dial has a line that runs horizontal right through it. And what it does is it shows whether the nose is a little above the horizon or a little below the horizon. Lets the pilot know whether you're going up or whether you're going down. You'd think you'd be able to feel that, but not necessarily. It's important when you're flying safely to have the attitude of the airplane in proper balance. And wouldn't it be nice if we could have our own personal attitude indicator, our attitude instrument, to let us know if our nose was a little too high or maybe if it was a little too low. Some way to identify the fact that our attitude is in proper balance. But that's exactly what we have when we see the big picture from God's perspective. It's an attitude adjuster for us. When we can see things the way God sees things, then we have the attitude that's the same as Christ Jesus. That's what Philippians 2:5 was telling us. King David had that problem at times. His attitude needed an adjustment. And the passage that we read from Psalm 73 is a passage from David. And it's a passage where he wrestles with seeing things the way God sees them. We read the second half of Psalm 73 a minute ago. I want to read the first half of it because it helps us understand how David's attitude is a little out of whack. So this is starting in verse 1. It says, no doubt about it, God is good. Good to people, good to the good-hearted. But I nearly missed it. I missed seeing his goodness. I was looking the other way. I was looking up to people at the top, envying the wicked who've made it, who have nothing to worry about, not a care in the whole wide world. Pretentious with arrogance, they wear the latest fashions, in violence, pampered and overfed, decked out in silk bows of silliness. They jeer, using words to kill. They bully their way with words. They're full of hot air, loud mouths, disturbing the peace. People actually listen to them. Can you believe it? Like thirsty puppies, they lap up their words. What's going on here? Where has got out to lunch? Nobody's tending the store. The wicked get by with everything. That was David's perspective for a while. His take on things, the way he looked at life, his attitude put him in a spiritual funk. He wasn't in sync, he wasn't in step with God. And for us, Lent is about reflecting on our spiritual health, reflecting on our faith, reflecting on our relationship with God. And as we begin Lent this evening on Ash Wednesday, it's important to check our attitude. Is it a godly attitude, or is it a funky attitude? Am I seeing things from God's perspective? Am I seeing the big picture the way God sees it, or not? And so, two pictures to look at tonight. There's a lot of things that we could look at, but if we could see the big picture of the world the way God sees it, and if we could see the big picture of the church the way God sees it, I think that would help us get off to a good start for Lent. So I'm going to start with the big picture of our world. It's not a very pretty picture. I think all of us would agree that it's at times pretty ugly. God intended the world to be a paradise, where everything and everyone lived in perfect alignment and harmony with God and with each other. But sadly, a darkness has fallen over the whole world and invaded every human heart, and that darkness is a poison we call sin. And the poison has made the world deathly sick. It's a putrid toxin that cripples and perverts everything and everyone. There is evil and wickedness and corruption and oppression in every corner of the globe. And I know by your heads going up and down that you notice that. David finally noticed that. He did. He was overwhelmed by it, and he couldn't understand it, and he was really discouraged by it. Psalm 73:16 said, when I tried to figure it out, all I got was a splitting headache. But then listen to this. Then I entered the sanctuary of God, and I saw the whole picture. When he took that step to surrender his will to God's will, to surrender his vision and make it the same as God's vision, all of a sudden, things became clearer for him. He went into the sanctuary, went to a high and holy place where he saw God and saw things from God's perspective, and he learned that wickedness and evil, that which he couldn't understand, that which was corrupting things, that which didn't make any sense, that which didn't line up with God, that which was way out of sync with what David thought was supposed to be true and right, that was going to be destroyed by God. Eventually, that's all going to go away. Verses 18 and 19 of Psalm 73. The slippery road that God put them on, with a final crash in a ditch of delusions. In the blink of an eye, disaster will come to them, a blind curve in the dark, a nightmare for them. We wake up, we rub our eyes, and they're nothing. There's nothing to them, and there never was. When David saw things from God's perspective, he got the big picture, and that gave him hope. That inspired him. That lifted him up. Verses 21 through 24, when I was beleaguered and bitter, totally consumed by envy, I was totally ignorant, dumb as an ox, in your very presence. Now I'm still in your presence, but you've taken my hand. You wisely and tenderly lead me, and you bless me. The world's not fair, never has been. It's not safe, never has been. It can be confusing and frustrating and scary. But from God's perspective, he sits on the throne. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and God is in charge. And his plan, his will eventually eliminate evil and sin from his creation, and bring justice and judgment to all who are arrogant and oppressive, and restore joy and peace to the universe for all of eternity. And that's the big picture of the world. That's the way God sees things. So I might encourage you this Lenten season, these days leading up to Holy Week and Easter, when the news makes you weep, makes you scared, when the news gets under your skin, makes you angry, when what we know that's going on in the world, whether it's at home or abroad, when the news is not pretty, remember God has a plan to make it pretty. God has a plan to restore all of creation back to the way it was originally. And even better. That's an exercise for us all that'll test us quite a bit in our attitude this Lenten season. So that's the first thing, the big picture about our world. The big picture about the church is this. It's not pretty either. because we should be doing a better job, just to be honest about it. The church should be doing a better job in the world. And not that it was ever perfect from the get-go, and not that anyone has ever thought, oh, we're doing everything we can just perfectly. But we sure could be doing a better job, couldn't we? Not just North Bend United Methodist Church, but the church, the capital C church in the world. But listen to this. Even with all of our blemishes and imperfections, the church is still beautiful to God. That's how he sees it. The Bible refers to the church as Christ's bride. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Christ loves the church, and he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant bride without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's how God sees the church. His plan is to use the beautiful church in this ugly world to make a huge, positive, eternal difference. And the way he sees it, the church is here to bring balance in the world. Where there's darkness, the church is to bring light. Where there is hate, the church is to bring love. Where there is war, the church is to bring peace. Where there is pain, the church is to bring healing. Where there's crying, the church is to bring comfort. That's our role in the world. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. That's the big picture of the church. That's seeing us the way God sees us, the bride of Christ. He helped his people in the Old Testament see it that way. The Israelites had just been taken captive out of their homeland, away from Jerusalem, away from Judea, into Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. And so they were foreigners in a strange land, captives. And so it's natural for them to be depressed and discouraged and lost and without hope. But God sent some prophets to help them. One of them was Ezekiel. And he gave Ezekiel this vision of his people to share with his people. It's a famous vision from Ezekiel 37, where God shows Ezekiel this valley. So he's up high and he's looking into a valley. And it's filled with skeleton bones, just filled with all kinds of dried out bones. And God asks Ezekiel, do you think these bones can live? Ezekiel's very smart. He said, well, only you know that, God. And God said, preach to these bones. And he preached to them. He preached the good news, preached God's love, grace, holiness. And the bones started to rattle and they started to come together. And they started to form human beings, but there still wasn't any life into them. And then God breathed his breath in that valley of dry bones. And all of those skeletons came to life. In Ezekiel chapter 37, it calls them a mighty army of God's people. That vision is fulfilled in us today. We are those dry bones who have come to life. We are the ones who have received the breath of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The breath of God has been poured into us. We are now God's army. We are now his people, alive and ready to go. That's how God sees the church. That's how God sees us. His perspective is that we are a strong army equipped with his goodness and his love to accomplish his purposes in this world. And I dare say that that will be a challenge for us this Lenten season, to see the church that way, to see a strong, healthy, vibrant, beautiful, to bring balance, holy balance, to an unholy world. There's a poll out a few years ago, and probably the numbers, I'm guessing, I don't know, they haven't, may have changed. My guess is maybe they've gotten worse. But this poll discovered that 83% of Americans believe that the general public behavior is getting worse all the time. More rude, less courteous. Same poll, 81% believe that the bonds that hold us together as a civil society are growing weaker. That was 3 or 4 years ago, before the pandemic. Like I said, I kind of suspect that maybe those numbers are even higher now. And I share that with you because if you're discouraged about Russia, then try to see the big picture from God's perspective. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Lord of life. He's going to have his way. In the end, all wickedness, evil, injustice, oppression will be gone from his kingdom forever. If you're discouraged about America, try to see the big picture from God's perspective. If you're discouraged about your job, try to see things, the big picture from God's perspective. If you're discouraged about your family or marriage, try to see the big picture from God's perspective. If you're discouraged about your health or the health of someone that you love and care for, again, try to see the big picture from God's perspective. That's my challenge for us all for this Lenten season, these days ahead before we get to Easter, is to try to look at our life, the things that are going on, as God would see them. And may the God of hope fill us all with the joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the truth that encourages us, maybe sometimes convicts us, at least challenges us. We pray that you help us be up to the challenge, that you help our faith to grow stronger over the Lenten season. We pray tonight that you'll help our attitudes to line up with your perspective on things in this world. We're grateful to be the church, commissioned in this world to accomplish your purposes. Help us to fulfill our responsibilities and take seriously our commission and our role to bring beauty among the ashes of our world. That's our prayer today in Christ's name. Amen.